For those of you who didn't know, I've been a pastor twice, and I see that you got the memo from my church that I spit. So these empty chairs are the spitting chairs. But in between two episodes of being a pastor, I practiced law for a long time. So I had this, you all know what just-in-time learning is? You know, I wonder about our schools trying to teach ministers before they've tried it. So just-in-time learning means that you get the information at the time that it's relevant to you. Okay? So I'm thinking in the Gospels how Jesus' disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. Right up to the very last, they didn't get it. At the crucifixion, they still didn't get it. They were clueless because they said, well, I thought we were all going to be kings. And they didn't get it at the crucifixion. They didn't get it the whole time. So I had this client, and trying to make a long story short, he you use methamphetamine too much, it makes you really, really paranoid. And he got really, really paranoid, and so he stole a car to run away from imaginary people that were after him. And the problem is he stole it from Sonic, and it was the manager's car at Sonic, and so the manager saw him driving away in his Thunderbird. And so he's on the phone before the guy's out of the parking lot. So less than a mile outside of the Sonic, the state troopers are after him with the lights and the sirens and the dash cam. 40 minutes of chase, ending with spike strips and sparks and all the rest. And he finally stopped the car and hid under a mobile home. They had to drag him out. So I get appointed to represent this fellow. And this is a felony, use of a deadly weapon, because the car was being used as a deadly weapon, blah, blah, blah. So I'm trying to help him. And I said, brother, I said, the jury research is really clear. And by the way, this is applicable to pastors too. This is applicable to every member in every church. It turns out that the only stock in trade in litigation is credibility. I suppose we can just be done now. But credibility can be shared. In the courtroom, if you can keep your client quiet, then he gets to share your credibility. So when you go to a church to visit one of your pastors and to preach, if they love the pastor, let him introduce you. Never mind. So you might want to introduce him sometimes. So anyway, so this guy, I said to him, listen, your best play is to plead guilty and let me do the talking, and you need to just sit there and look contrite. He said, brother, I have to testify. I said, I could show you lots of real research and evidence that tells you how bad an idea that is, but I'm just going to tell you, I've been to trials before. Have you ever been to one? No, I pled last time, and I'm not going to do it again. I said, okay. I said, I can't stop you testifying, but I'm just telling you that it is your worst possible decision after stealing the car. I've got to testify. So the officer gets up on the stand and he testifies that he took this video and this video is real and right and it's evidence, blah, blah, blah. And so then they play the 40 minutes of, and the guy had told me, I'm gonna tell the truth. He said, if I testify, I'm gonna tell them. I didn't know they were back there. So we sit there and we watch. You know, it screens just like this, but we're sitting right where that gentleman right there is sitting. I mean, they're just huge, in-our-face videos of the lights and the sirens and the spike strips and the smoke and the sparks. And the video is finished. And this guy leans over to me and he says, well, I can't testify after that. Just in time learning. Okay? So these apostles have not figured it out through the whole ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus is crucified and they still don't get it. Jesus is raised again and they still don't get it. And then 40 days, just in time learning. Now they get a context for where they are in the scope of the universe, that they're going to be the people who are going to carry the message from Judea to the rest of the world. He's given them the just-in-time learning. They get it. He is about to ascend, and he says, now wait right here because you're going to receive a gift, and then you go to the world. And they said, yes, sir, we get it. Poof, he's gone. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now that would be a really great way to start your evangelistic crusade. I hate the word crusade. But that would be a great way to start your campaign, wouldn't it? Has anybody ever heard a tornado in real life? Okay, that's the sound he's describing. The sound of a tornado and flames on our heads. That's how I want to start my evangelistic campaign. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully. We skipped a few verses, but we're at verse 14 now. And you remember what happened in the few verses. Everybody's speculating, saying, these people are all Galileans. They must be drunk. Then Peter stepped forward and said, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Why does he say that? He's identifying his audience. Everybody got who the audience is? These are not strangers to the truth, the message, the whole. These are Jews. So he's come to the Jews. And he says, listen carefully. Now, this is the first post-ascension, post-Jesus masterclass in evangelism, evangelistic sermon. Do you think we can learn something from it? Make no mistake about it, he says. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. But wait, there's something to learn from this. I don't want to take too much time with this, but the Old Testament is clear about not getting drunk. Everybody clear on that? Do you think Peter and his boys got drunk? Ever? No. The Old Testament says don't get drunk. Peter didn't. Remember the sheet came down, he says, I have never in my life. Right? So he's a law keeper, right? He knows about the getting drunk rules. And he doesn't do that. But listen to what he says. It's way too early in the morning to be getting drunk. That's humor, friends. The very first evangelistic sermon after Jesus' masterclass begins with humor. There's no other reason for him to say 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. From a person who doesn't do that at all. So just get it. Peter was a funny guy. I know the pictures you see of him don't relate that, but he was a funny guy. He opens with humor. We should too. He says, no, what you see was predicted a long time ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below and blood and fire and clouds of smoke. And the sun will become dark and the moon will be turned red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. I at first thought, perfect. That's exactly how we do evangelism. We go to the prophecies. Then I thought about it and I thought, yeah, if you were speaking to Jews in Jerusalem who had come on a pilgrimage to the Pentecost, that might be a good place to start. How many of you remember the 1960s? I remember the 1960s. Some of you have longer memories than others. I'll confess to a long memory. In the 1960s, my pastor in my church was Joe Crew. Bordas Dedimore came and did Siri. The legends of our tradition were there. And in the 1960s, what we did is we said, here's the Bible. And everybody said, hallelujah. The Bible is truth. They said, amen. We said, have you seen the prophecies? They said, well, our pastor doesn't talk about that very much. We said, well, let's look at those prophecies. And they said, hallelujah, we're going to miss the members of our old church. They never told us this. And then they would fall into the baptistry. And then they would come to our church. And some of those people are sitting in this room today. Those days are gone. We say, here's the Bible. And they say, myths, fables, and legends. Have you heard the prophecies? They said, lies. The audience of the 60s is already in this room. There is a new audience. And let's look and see what Peter does and see if we can glean anything from his evangelism that we can use in our evangelism. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders. Okay, he started with talking about their vernacular, the prophecies. That's their vernacular. So he starts with their vernacular, and then he launches into a brand new subject. His name is Jesus. As you well know. But God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you... Wow, that's harsh. He's looking right into people's eyes. You know, we people who get into the ministry frequently have a problem with conflict and confrontation. Most of our church problems are caused by our aversion to conflict or our mishandling of conflict. And here is Peter. I don't know how dysfunctional it sounds to you, but apparently it was functional. He's looking men and women in the eyes. Now think about this. This is 50 days earlier. This is after September 11th celebrations of this year. This is late September for us. Do you remember late September? It was yesterday. Do you think if we'd had a lynching in this room in late September that we'd remember it today? You bet they were clear in remembering exactly what happened to Jesus 50 days earlier. And he looks them in the eye and he says, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. That's confrontational. Do you have the courage for that? Do your pastors have the courage for that? More important question, do your members have the courage for that? Because the pastors are not going to finish the work. You're not going to finish the work. The Holy Spirit's going to finish the work through our members, not our employees. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could... We're talking a lot about Jesus here. Now, we understand this isn't the whole sermon, but it's a good outline of the sermon. And this outline of the sermon is all about Jesus. He started in the vernacular. He started with some humor. And then immediately he goes to Jesus. Model for evangelism? Perhaps. King David. Okay, now he's making reference to the people he knows they believe in. Because his audience is King David fans. They venerate King David like Roman Catholics venerate Mary. They venerate. King David said this about him. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praise. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow my Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, Peter says, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised us with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. The resurrection is an important part of Peter's sermon. For years, friends, for years, hundreds of years, Satan has been working hard to destroy the credibility of Scripture. The whole historical criticism method of the last 300 years is a satanic plot to undo people's confidence in the Word of God. But just at the right time, God unveiled the Dead Sea Scrolls and fragments and little pieces of John that put the lie to that whole scientific supposed method. And we now know that the Gospel of John was written at about the time that it says it was written. And there's really no way around it. We know because we have fragments of it found in Alexandria not 10 years after it was supposed to have been written. So you can't fight with that. How did it get to Alexandria and be used in a papier-mâché mask if it wasn't written for another 100 years? God will do the work of making sure His Word is reliable if we will trust Him to do it. There are people who don't believe in the Bible, but it is not our job to convict them. It's our job to present the truth and God's job through His Holy Spirit to convict Him. Read what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts, not you. We have been convictors for many decades. Your members love to convict one another. That is not our calling. That is the Holy Spirit's calling. We'll talk about that more on Wednesday. Now He's exalted at the highest place of honor in heaven, at God's very right hand, and the Father, as He promised, has given Him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in this place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Again, Peter is using the context of his hearers. David, their veneration of David, David's own words. He's using their vernacular, what they trust, and he's proving Jesus out of what they already know and trust. Maybe there's something that could be a model for us in there. Historically, we Seventh-day Adventists have evangelized Christians of other faiths. You can agree or you can disagree, but I'm right. You look at our traditional evangelistic campaign, it doesn't appeal to anybody who doesn't believe in the Bible. Yeah, I know, we go to Daniel 2 and we show them how the Bible's reliable and it told it beforehand. And I'll tell you, if you're not using the Dead Sea Scrolls and their miraculous revelation, pushing Daniel back to the time that he said that he wrote it, you're missing a bet on that one. Because there are 300 years of literature that said, oh, Daniel's much later. Daniel was written, you know, much, much, much later until the Dead Sea Scrolls came and said, hey, here's an old book. It was old in the first century, B.C. And so God Himself supports His work. But our traditional evangelism has always been, look, you guys who believe in the Bible, believe in this truth too, because your churches have been missing this truth. That's essentially the message we've been preaching, isn't it? And Christians go, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I've always wanted to follow Jesus. I can't believe they didn't teach me this truth. Amazing. Let's go. The culture that we are drowning in today doesn't have that common understanding. Change is uncomfortable. but we got to change. I don't know how to crack the code. Everybody know who Harry Robinson was? Anybody know who Harry Robinson was? He was a pastor in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. Hallelujah. His daughter went to college with me. She was a fabulous pianist. She lives in Missouri or someplace now. Anne. Harry was not a... We're not being recorded here. He was not a scintillating personality. But he knew that he needed to do evangelism. He knew that there were people waiting to jump in his baptistry. And so what he did is he put together some little lessons that he or anybody else could teach. And he printed them on this horrible brown paper that looked like a brown paper bag. And he printed on them in brown ink. They were hopelessly ugly. And he called them the Revelation Seminar. And he cracked the code for a generation of evangelism. I don't know about in the Southern Union, but in the Southwestern Union, there wasn't an active, engaged, enthusiastic member that didn't try giving an evangelistic seminar called a Revelation Seminar and baptize people. Tens of thousands of people, because Harry Robinson broke the mold and came up with a new model, he cracked the code. We need to crack the code again. I don't know what that next crack looks like. But I'm going to give you a hint. It doesn't have beasts on the cover. It's not brown type on brown paper. And it's not a talking head on television. I don't know what it is. But guess what? Somebody in our churches has the code. And they're going to become the Harry Robinson. You saw it at the year-end meetings at the NAD. Those young people stand up saying, how about we get a little funded for us? How about we get a little funding for us? We got a lot of funding for Faith for Today. We got a lot of funding for It Is Written. You know who watches talking heads on TV? People my age. We are going to die, and there's going to be nothing left for the people that we need to fill the pews in the 21st century. So let everyone in Israel know for certain, verse 36, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. There is the message of the gospel. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel is that God has empowered Jesus to save us from our sins. He did it. It's finished. You have the assurance of salvation. And folks, tell your pastors that their members who are my age and older do not have the assurance of salvation, and they need to be rebaptized in the event. And I don't mean literally necessarily. They need to be rebaptized. My dear blessed wife is on the phone one night and I see her crying. She's talking to a 92-year-old woman on the telephone. And the 92-year-old woman says, Sister Weingartner, she said, I'm just sad sometimes because I know I won't be saved. Because I can't give up that cup of coffee in the morning. What gospel have we ruined her with? What gospel have we killed her with? What gospel tells a person that they're going to die in their sins because they love coffee? I was born not loving coffee. Hallelujah. And then Peter goes further, and he's talking about you now. He says in verse 39, this promise is to you and to your children and those far away. And in Greek, the far away means distant in time. That means us. all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners. So our sermon should be long. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So what do we learn? Peter began with humor, began with answering their questions in the vernacular of what they understood and what they knew, finished in the vernacular of what they knew, and in the middle of the sandwich was Jesus. Jesus beginning in prophecy, Jesus coming with his life. And did you see what he said? I may have missed reading this. He stopped following me with the text because I was reading it out of order. I'm sorry. Where's that one line? It's a beautiful line. He says, we ourselves were witness to this. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses to this. Our evangelism must have a testimony of our life with Jesus, or it will be powerless. Now, how did we do evangelism? So they began with tracts. The first thing after the sermon was the tracts. You all know what the tracts were, right? We call them the Gospels. John chapter 20 says the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written down. He's telling you why now. So that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in Him you'll have life by the power of His name. He says this whole book of John is a gospel tract. Wow. Now, back in those days, the males were largely literate. And so passing around the gospel tracts was a good thing. Then came 1,000 years where people couldn't read. And then came the printing press. And this synergy happened where people started to learn to read and we started to be able to print those gospel tracts again. And the printing press started as a gospel instrument. And then came radio. The voice of prophecy. We began to use radio to great effect. We did a fantastic work with radio, and then came television, and we called it the devil. And some of your pastors still do. It is Stone Age technology. The television is dying. There's no more networks. Who watches that? Who even keeps cable anymore? Don't let the devil come in that way. We use the internet. So after we got over getting too hard on the television, we started to use it. And we made television shows, and we made television series, and we even made television networks. And then came the internet. We're still trying to figure that one out. And then came the whole of human knowledge right here in the palm of your hand. And we haven't even begun to figure that out. Those young people, the North American Division, they're trying, but we're not giving them money. We are still very frustrated by that. This culture is changing so fast that it is unprecedented. Rod Dreher writes, we don't have all the time in the world to think about this and to work out a response. The crisis is here. The crisis is now. What we have been doing is not working, and Donald Trump is not going to save us. So here's the outline of Peter's sermon, just so you know. Number one, he starts with humor and current events. He goes to Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. He gives his personal testimony, his life with Jesus, and then he talks about Jesus' heavenly ministry and His Holy Spirit ministry. And he talks about Jesus' deity. And then he makes an appeal. Now, there's an outline I can live with. The problem is, we can send out 1 million flyers and they won't come in to hear that message. They will not come hear that message. Used to be we got 25 per thousand, remember? Anybody old enough to remember 25 per thousand? Then it went to 10, 5, and now you're kind of lucky if you get one. So we just keep sending more flyers because it's working. Jesus said, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So, we have another inspired writer, and she said, on Ministry of Healing, chapter page 143, she says, Christ's method, in conjunction with pretty prophecy charts, is that not the quote? Christ's method in conjunction with a really good evangelist. No. Christ's method. That hurts me. Christ's method alone will give success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them. He ministered to them. He won their confidence. And then He bade them follow me. So we do two kinds of evangelism at my church. The kind that doesn't work. We have done that kind because the conference makes us do it. They won't give us our evangelism funds unless we do that kind. We're not being recorded. But I have an evangelism director. My church returns $3+ million a year in tithe. Am I going to complain now? Yes, I am. And he offers me $9,000 in evangelism funds if I'll do a traditional evangelistic series using Sean Boonstra's note. Hallelujah! I'm a little sore about it. So those of you who are evangelism directors, you need to think about how many of your members, your constituents, your pastors are sore about that too. Every month, we feed 450 families at my church. Not saying that to brag. I'm saying that's another kind of evangelism. But I don't get any funding for that. I get this much funding for that. I have an entire building dedicated to it, but I can't use any of that on building. The other kind of evangelism we do is the kind that does work. And in that kind of evangelism, I keep getting people coming to me and they say to me, hey, we have moved into your community and the people that live around us are so lovely and they've invited us to your church and we love being at your church and we'd like to be a member of your church. And I say to them, have you read the 28 Fundamental Beliefs? Wait a minute, you think I'm joking? That is exactly what I say to them. I said, have you read the 28 Fundamental Beliefs? And most of them say, yeah, we Googled them up. I said, let's go over them, shall we? And I hand them a copy of the 28 Fundamental Beliefs. And we go over every one of them. And I point out which of them are distinct from the places where they used to worship. And which of them are consistent with where they used to worship. And then I say, do you still want to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And they say, sure. Of course. Oh, my friends go to church here. I want to be a part of this family. And guess what? After they come into the church, they keep attending. Let that sink in a minute. Because the ones that we persuaded in, because the truth was so irresistibly overpowering, I don't know where they went. They came for the truth, but they didn't like the people. The ones who came for the people accept the truth over time. It says here And I could be wrong, but if I am, Jesus is wrong. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other as I have loved you, just so you should love each other, for loving your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Christ's method. The world will hear our message just as soon as they see our love. Not the other way around. I got a lot more, but I'm out of time. This isn't the first time that the world has fallen into secularism. Not the first time. Raise your hand if you believe that you are going to create the third great awakening. Is that your job? I didn't think so. The Holy Spirit is going to create the third, and in my opinion, the last great awakening. Our job, I just have 2 more minutes. Member of Abinadab, big important character in the Old Testament, friends. Abinadab, here he sat. And the Ark of the Covenant came to him. Didn't do anything to get it, but there it was. And they anointed his son Eliezer and they put it in his barn. And there it sat for 20 years waiting for the king David to come and take it home. We are Abinadab. We have the truth, but right now, baptisms come hard. Baptisms that stay and attend after they're baptized come even harder. We are holding on to the ark of God's truth. And sometimes, like Elijah, we think, oh, I'm all alone. God has millions of followers hiding in places that you would never look for them. And when He triggers the next great awakening, we have to be here with the ark polished and ready to go. And that's on you? That's easy. That's on your pastors? That's a little harder. And that's on your pastor's members, and that's scary. But if we could train our members to know that they hold God's truth and it's invisible until God's love is revealed through them, that might trigger the last great awakening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You for the rain down of the Holy Spirit. Take us out of this equation. Kill us if You have to. Put the next generation in my seat. Let Your ark of truth be preserved for Your time of revival. I beg that You let me see it. But if You don't, let me hand it to a steward who will be prepared to harvest the great bounty. Forgive me where I failed. Forgive us all where we failed, and give us a future forever in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.